The Bible advises us to watch for Jesus' return. Pastor Ray Bentley says we're all eager for that day.
People are saying, you know, Pastor Ray, is this the end? They're asking me as a pastor, is this the end? Here's my answer. We have never been so close to the end as we are now. Time only marches in one direction, and that's to the future. We know eventually it will be the end.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. If we knew Jesus was coming for sure a week from Tuesday, you can bet we'd all be on our best behavior a week from Monday. But what about beforehand? Well, today, Pastor Ray shows us how we should be living in the twilight preceding the return of the Lord. It's good practical insight for last days believers.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The title of this message is Occupy Till I Come. Now that phrase is not actually found in 2 Thessalonians, but it is it's from a parable that Jesus told. So those are Jesus' own words. And I think that what an appropriate message for the times in which you and I live. We see the signs of the times and the evidence of Jesus coming, and how should we then live? I am getting a lot more calls and letters and emails. Pastor Ray, is this the end? You know, and so this is an appropriate message. Jesus told us what to do, regardless of, yes, he told us what's going to happen. The signs eventually come together, and some generation has to see them fulfilled, and it very well could be ours. But even if we are that generation that will see the end times events and prophecies and the second coming of Jesus, there is still a message for us of what to do in between today and the time that Jesus actually comes for us. And that is these words, occupy until I come. So in a little bit, we'll read from that parable and let Jesus give its context. But I want to read to you verses 11 through 15. Paul says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in well-doing or doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this letter, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Paul is trying to encourage this young church. He has written two letters, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and this is one of the early churches, and one of the early themes and messages of the Apostle Paul was Jesus is coming back. And you know, so there's a purifying effect to that message. When you know that Jesus is coming back, okay, I can't just live as if everything is normal. There are signs and events, and certainly you don't want to be left behind and you don't want to be caught short. You want to be able for the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So it has a purifying effect. It has a comforting effect. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, God has not determined that we should live through tribulation, but that we might be delivered from it or from the wrath of God. So we have that hope as well. But in the meantime, there were some young, able-bodied brothers who apparently hearing Paul's, you know, continued emphasis on the coming of Jesus again. They decided, well, if the Lord's coming at any time, then why don't we quit our jobs and we will go up on the roof and we'll have theological discussions every day about how all these end times prophecies will fit together. And that was a big problem. Paul wrote to them earlier and he said, look, because there were some people going on with their lives. I mean, there's mouths to feed, there are children to raise, there's work to be done, there's business to be occupied with. But some of these young guys had decided that, well, the Lord's coming so soon that we'll just quit our jobs, we'll sit up on the roof, and we'll live off the benevolence of the church. Because just like today, we receive tithes and offerings from the congregation. And that is used in part to help widows and orphans and single moms and parents that need help and so forth. But these, again, single, able-bodied brothers had decided, well, we'll just live off the benevolence of the church and we'll just have all these heavy theological Bible studies about when Jesus comes. Paul warns them and he says, look, if they don't work, they don't eat. And some might say, oh, that sounds mean, Paul. Why? How could you possibly tell them that if they, you know, okay, you need to talk to them, but to not eat? Paul knew, you know, and one of the things you'll find about the gospel is it's very practical. True spirituality is practical. It is not, you know, sometimes there is this hyper spiritual where we live in this, you know, nether world, and that's what was happening to these guys. They were all living in their heads and out of their heads, and they weren't helping. They weren't contributing. And besides, we don't know the day when he is going to come, and Jesus told us what to do until he comes, and that is to occupy, be busy. As he said to his own parents, I must be about my Father's what? Business. That's what life really is all about. It's not just about, you know, working for the company or owning a company and making money and paying bills. That's part of it, but God has an agenda in that we are salt sprinkled within society. And that providing for your family can be spiritual. Contributing to the church and to the needs of the poor is spiritual. Or for the spreading of the word of God and the message of the gospel, the whole gospel to the whole world. That is very near and dear to the heart of God. There's much to be done. And as Jesus also said, that the harvest is plentiful, but there's a problem. The laborers are what? Few. There's a whole world to be harvested. I don't need you guys hanging on the roofs, having all these big, heavy theological discussions, not actively involved and contributing. So he is trying to share that with them. Now, I will say, I think that that's a healthy word for us today. And I do understand that there are a lot of people that even right now, including me, get very anxious about the signs and what we're hearing. And one of the reasons is it's not any longer just churches that are talking about the end times. It's not just pastors and prophecy conferences and tapes on the book of Revelation, but a major change has happened. And that is that now the world is talking about prophetic things openly, and it's fascinating. Paul Azan, you guys know who Paul Azan is. News, anchor, lady. And there's Paul Azan. And the caption underneath her to the whole world says, is this the end? Paul Azan was asking, and what she meant by that was, is this what the Bible said is the end? She's asking this question on this news program, and then of course she's not answering, she has a little panel of experts. I love that, experts. And they look religious, they sound religious. Few of them maybe have a collar or something. And then so she asked them, so is this the end? And smilingly the answer is, well, now we can't take the prophecies of the Bible literally for today. And so then she turns and then she says, so now on to our next segment, which is about these international peacekeeping troops in the Middle East. And I was just like, oh my gosh, you just said that prophecies are not to be taken for today, and then you announce what the prophet said would happen. But they're unaware of it. Now, you know, I understand. If you want to discuss or even within the church, you can debate about how prophecies should be taken literally or figuratively. Yes, there's all kinds, and I will agree with you. There's a lot of symbolism and imagery, interpretation involved in all these prophetic things. But that's not really the question, is about literal interpretation versus not. The real question that needed to be asked was, are the prophecies of the prophets in the Bible relevant for the times in which we live today? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. They are relevant. And we need to be aware of the signs of the times. Then I saw Time magazine on the internet had an article by Condoleezza Rice. And so here's Condoleezza Rice, and here's her quote. Quote, we are seeing the birth pangs of a new Middle East. I was like, woo, birth pangs, Condoleezza. Now I believe that she is a believer in the Lord. I count her as my sister, and I'm wondering, do you know Condoleezza? You just quoted Jesus. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 8, describes these are the beginnings of birth pangs. I don't know if she did it on purpose or not, but the point is that now you've got Jesus, the prophet Daniel, being quoted, and then, you know, a major anchor asking, is this the end? So I understand that there is a lot of anxiety going on in the world, how that's going to, and there's some people that could care less about, you know, want the war to go away. We all want peace. But then there's the politics of it, and they fight over that. And then beneath that's the economics and people that say, I don't care about politics. I just care about, you know, what's going to happen to the economy. And all of these different scenarios going on. I remember years ago, 2000, on the eve of the new year, new millennium, 2000. Y2K was huge. And I remember getting all of these emails, and there were tapes and studies and words that went out that Y2K is going to be like the end of the world. We're going to be set back to 500 years ago, and it'll be like the Dark Ages. And then I heard the others that say, nonsense, we've got this under control. It's going to be handled. It's not going to be as big a thing as people are saying. So here I'm in the middle hearing all this. What do I do? And I just said, you know, I don't know what's going to happen on the day, you know, first day of 2000. I said, let's watch, let's wait, let's pray, and let's be here. Now, there were some who wrote, I think, you know, well-meaning because of what they believed. But they believed I was being totally irresponsible and that they rebuked me. And they told me, you need to tell the people to sell their homes and move out of San Diego. And we need to go up into the hills and dig in and get ready, you know, for this weird end time scenario deal. How dare you be irresponsible? So I just wrote them back and I said, well, I said, you know, you may be right, and maybe what you say is true, and maybe we will be thrown into the Dark Ages. But I can tell you this, the vast majority, 99% of our people cannot afford to leave their jobs, you know, and quit their jobs and sell their homes and move and try to figure out how to live together. So I'm staying here where I know the majority of the sheep are going to be here. No matter what happens, I'm going to be with the sheep. So now you've got all of this, and people are saying, you know, Pastor Ray, is this the end? They're asking me as a pastor, well, you know that you've studied this for a long time, and is this the end? Here's my answer. I don't know. But I do know this, and I'll tell you exactly what I know. So listen very, very carefully to what I'm about to say. We have never been so close to the end as we are now. How's that? True? We have never been as close to the end as we are now. But should we even now, with what's happening and all the scenarios, and you know, you listen to all the talk shows and the news shows, and oh, it could be this, and it could be war here, and it could expand, and you know, on and on and on. All these speculations. So we have to look at and being practical. Occupy till I come. That's why I'm setting up this parable. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. All right, Luke chapter 19, Jesus told this parable, beginning of verse 11. He says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So see, 2,000 years ago, the disciples were following Jesus, and they apparently thought the kingdom is going to come any day now. Jesus will walk in. They saw how much power he had. Demons are screaming and begging for mercy, running away. Disease is healed. He walks on water. He multiplies fish and bread. They knew that he had the power. All he had to do was walk in, you know, to the Romans and throw them down and out, and Herod and everybody else and say, look, you guys are all out. I'm in. This is the kingdom. So they're arguing on their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus has tried to tell them, look, when I get there, I'm going to be crucified. And they're going, okay. And then they're talking, okay, now, are you going to sit on his right hand? I'd like to sit on his left hand. They're debating on where they're going to sit when he establishes his kingdom. So here's the parable he tells them. Because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and a return. So the likeness to himself, going to heaven to receive a kingdom, to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. I like the King James word, which is occupy. But the New King James does a good interpretation of that word. It means do business. In other words, carry on business till I come. But a mina, by the way, is about 3 months' salary. So here's this master. He's got 10 hired servants. He gives each one, okay, you get 3 months' salary, you get 3 months' salary, you get 3 months' salary, you get 3 months. So 10 guys, and he goes, now go and invest that for my kingdom. And so he says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Jesus is going to ask us one day, what did you do with the life that I gave you? What did you do with the gifts I gave you? What did you do with the talents I invested you with? What did you do with our relationship? And what did you do with my word? So now he comes back and there's an accounting. The Bible says there is an accounting. And then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. You gave me one mina, I went out, I invested it, I multiplied it, and now here I give you 10. And so the response, he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Now, I like that. The reward for those who work hard is more work. I don't know why I find that humorous, but anyway. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept. Put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? At least, you might add. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he already has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. There's a lot in there. There's a lot of parallels that we could talk about. And I don't want to do a whole teaching on the parable, but the point is, and to make the application, this. What talents, what gifts, what abilities, what resources has God given to you personally that are laying dormant, hidden, unused? Paul will later, as we'll see, wrote to this young guy, Timothy, and he said, Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. I know you have the gift. I've seen the gift. I've seen the joy in your life when you use the gift that God has given to you. Now, you're not using it. Stir it up. And in a sense, Paul is trying to share with these, you know, he says, look, they're not enemies. They're our brothers in the Lord. But they're doing no good by spinning around and just isolating themselves from the community, even unbelievers, let alone from the family, and mooching, as it were, off the benevolence and the hard work of others who are using the gifts God has given to them. And I think that's a good word for us today. Yes, it looks more intense. Yes, it looks like the end is closer than it has ever been before. That does not mean I quit my job, you know, go down into the basement or up into the attic or hide. In fact, this is a time where we need to be actively, visibly seen and involved like salt and light in our community as never before. Because when the rest have no hope, hope will stand shining out. Those who have no peace, and how can they? If all you can look at is what's happening in the newspapers and on the television shows and the talk radio shows, you'd be neurotic. But we have something else that our lives are founded upon and based upon. We have a source of peace. We have already even been told the future. We know more than the politicians if they don't know the Lord. We know more than all the talking heads and all the analysts. The Lord gave to us, maybe not every little detail, but he gave us the general plan of the future. We know what is going to happen. And we can have peace in the midst of it. So here's my encouragement to you. No matter how bad things are or get, and you know, the direction that we're headed toward is things will probably get worse before Jesus comes. What are the gifts that God has given to you that have lain dormant and that the Lord would say, stir up and say, use them, exercise them, invest them in my kingdom for such a time as this? There's beautiful Queen Esther and her godly uncle, because she balked at using the gifts that God had given to her. And she said, she balked at it. And he goes, look, let it be known to you, Esther, if you don't do this, God will raise up somebody else in your place. But also know this, if it does come against our people, the Jews, you, even though you're beautiful, will not escape from what is about to happen. So we have to use the gifts and the talents God's given to us and be faithful and occupy until he comes. So let's occupy together. Let's encourage one another, love one another, be with one another. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley with biblical instructions on how last days believers should conduct themselves while waiting for the return of the Lord. Good insight today here on Maranatha Radio. And you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called Occupy Till I Come. And we can send it your way for just $7. Contact us and mention the title Occupy Till I Come. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Thessalonians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, your book, The Holy Land Key, is not only based on your years of biblical study, but it's based on some unique relationships you've enjoyed with people in the Middle East.
You know, that's very true. I had no idea, Dave. The Lord kind of spoke to me, and he just said, hey, you know, you tell the story, you teach the story of prophecy. Son, I got some surprises for you. You're going to be stepping into the story. And when I took that adventure with the Lord, I found myself literally in the office of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and sharing the things of the Lord with him. And it was a powerful, incredible opportunity and experience. And that's part of what I get to share the story about in the book, The Holy Land Key.
He's a thoughtful man that really is trying to do his best to lead that nation.
You know, he is. The whole world being focused on Israel, and right now focused on the prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. We're living at one of the most exciting hours in human history, and we get to share and tell some of those stories in the book, The Holy Land Key.
All right. Well, why not get a copy for yourself? It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.